Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today, and welcome to Youth Sunday. I'm glad you can be here, and it really is a privilege for our youth ministry to be able to take over the service on these months where there's a fifth Sunday. Our youth ministry typically takes it over, so you get to hear the teens and their flavor for praising God, and I hope it's a blessing to you. It certainly is to them, because it gives them a chance to exercise those spiritual muscles. And so I'm glad that we're a church that allows for that, and that even encourages it. Well, I invite you to take out the outline that's there in your program, and we're continuing our series. We've been in it for some time now. In fact, it's almost at the end. Well, I think next Sunday is the last installment of The Making of a Leader. The Making of a Leader, and this is a series that is exploring the life of David, the greatest king in ancient Israel, and ancestor of Jesus himself. And the lessons that God is teaching David to prepare him to lead Israel. This is the journey to him becoming king. The lessons that he's learning, they apply in our lives. In each of our lives, because Jesus calls each of his followers to be a leader in the world around us. It could be in the home, it could be at school or work, of course, here in church, and among friends and neighbors, we're called to lead in this world. Now, David lived just over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And we've seen David so far in this series become anointed to be the next king when he was just a young boy. And that happened after the current king in Israel, Saul, had refused time and again to trust and obey God. And David became a general in Saul's army, and we've seen the extreme ups and downs in David's life over these last 8 sessions. While Saul grew wildly jealous of David, even tried to kill him on several occasions because he was threatened by him. Well, today's session is entitled Sleeping with the Enemy. Sleeping with the Enemy. And this is an expression that describes a partnership that is sparked between two people or two groups maybe that are normally adversaries, but they come together. It's called sleeping with the enemy. On January 21st this year, just two Saturdays ago, many pro-life, pro-woman groups had to make a choice to possibly join this pro-woman march that was in our nation's capital. But this march also supported abortion rights. And so these groups were pro-women, but also pro-life. Some of them decided to join anyway, to be a part of the voice and make sure life was represented among the march. Others decided to sit it out, and they joined the March for Life, which just happened a couple days ago on the 26th. And some were actually asked not to participate by some of the pro-choice groups that were there. They were asked to just stay home altogether. What do you do in a situation where a choice needs to be made, a decision needs to be made, but you're not sure, you know, do I join up with them on this? Am I compromising something? What do we do? Well, in today's passage, we're going to see that David runs away from Israel to live among his enemies, to live with the Philistines. And he does this in an attempt to escape Saul, who has been pursuing him to take his life many times over, like we said. In fact, this is right on the back of David just sparing Saul's life. He had a chance to kill King Saul and get him out of his hair forever, and he spared his life again. We studied the first time this happened a few weeks ago, but it happened a second time. And that's where we're gonna kick things off, is at the end of that account. And so let's put that passage up on the screen. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 26. You may want to open your Bibles there. We're going to be scrolling through a few chapters today. We won't be able to read each word, but we're going to look at a lot of it together. And so it ends like this. And when we get to the yellow print, please, as it is tradition here at Stony, help me out with the reading. All right? So it says this. This is at the end of David just having spared Saul. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. So that's the closing of that chapter, and then we move into the next chapter here. It says, "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand.'" So that's David's plan, to slip out of the hand of Saul by running to live with the Philistines. But is it a good plan? Is it a good decision that David had? What do we do when faced with these big and perhaps scary or even compromising decisions? Well, consider three, there on your outline, three vital components in making decisions. And the first that you want to write down is counsel. Who do we consult when we're making big decisions? Now, David, we've seen for chapters and chapters, if you're reading through 1 Samuel, that David is often seeking the counsel of God and godly people. Just last Sunday, and you can check out our podcast to catch up if you missed the message last Sunday. It was a great one. David took great advice from a godly woman, Abigail, and he followed it. That was his counsel. Here's another example. This is David going to the Lord. It says, David inquired, this is in 1 Samuel 23, a few chapters ago. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him. So David sought the counsel of God, and God was ready to give him some counsel, tell him what to do in this decision. David had a choice before him. Another time, this, by the way, is when Saul was chasing after him. Look what it says a little bit further on in the same chapter. David learned that Saul was plotting against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." That's a priestly garment that's used for special times of prayer and seeking the Lord. Okay, so he asks this to be brought out. David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to my men and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." And so David knew he needed to do something and get out of that situation. But you noticed when we read together today's passage, things went differently. To remind you, up there on the screen, it says, David thought to himself. David thought to himself. Now you might just think, well, that just means he's mulling it over. He's thinking about his options. But the absence of any mention of God here, and really for the next few chapters, as the story goes on, is very conspicuous. Because David's regular practice is to go to the Lord, but here he's now thinking to himself. Suppose a more profitable job opportunity comes up for you, but it means longer hours, less time with the family. Or it means relocating and having to take the kids out of the school with all their friends or leaving a church ministry that you're plugged into. The place that we see counsel in those kinds of situations where you can make a case for maybe doing either one, staying put or taking the job, the place where we seek counsel has a vital impact on making the right decision in that situation. Prayer, your spouse, their counsel, a trusted Christian friend or leader, these things are vital in our lives when it comes time to make a decision. The second vital component in decision making you want to write down is our self-talk. our self-talk? Do you tell yourself the truth when these situations come up? Look at David's self-talk and hear it. He says, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. This is what David is telling himself. This is the tape he's playing, but it's a lie. He's lying to himself. He will not be destroyed by Saul. David was anointed by God to become king and succeed Saul. And over and again, God has delivered David from his enemies, including Saul, miraculously, many times. He has been able to escape Saul's hand. And David knew this. Just last chapter, when David had the chance to take matters into his own hands and kill the king and take the throne, this is what David said. These are David's words. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike Saul, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. At that time, David's men are like, David, just kill Saul and be done with it, and you could become king. And he says, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to take matters into my own hand, because if it's God's will, he is going to fight for me. And I won't have to be guilty of killing the king and then have a conspiracy of overtaking the throne. God will do it in his timing. David knew this, but here, now the tape he's playing in his mind is, Saul's going to kill me. I just know it. I just know it's going to happen. This is like a man who's sitting in his pastor's office, and he says, Pastor, I need to divorce my wife. I just know that I'm never going to be happy as long as I'm married to that woman. Well, that's a lie. There's so many things that can be done. How do you know? How can you possibly know? If God says what he's joined together, don't let people separate. If God says that the marriage is to be respected by all and honored by all, if God says this is his design, then to say, no, it's never going to work, I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life, you're lying to yourself. And that kind of lie leads to bad decision making and not even trying to do what God's will is in that situation. What's our self-talk? The third vital component to making a decision, at least that we'll look at today, is our worldview. Our worldview, write that down. These are the lenses we put on that help us see the world around us in focus. You know, does the way we view the world and the way we make decisions square with what God is doing, how God operates and what he's commanded me to do in his word? Is it in accordance with that? We might choose to keep our faith hidden at work or at school, you know, because, well, we don't want to offend people with our faith. And so we keep that part of ourselves hidden. That's private. Our religion, our faith is private. So we keep that hidden. Plus, it just makes for a smoother work day, not having to always be teased like, oh, don't say cuss words around that lady. She's a Christian, you know. And I just don't want to deal with that. So I just keep my faith to myself. But does that square with what the Bible teaches us about the world we live in? No, because Jesus commands his church, everybody who believes in him, to go out and share their faith. Our faith is meant to be shared. And wherever God has planted us in this world, we were just talking about this at the 9:30 service. You can check out the podcast if you like. Wherever God has planted us in the world, he calls us to reach out with our faith, to share it with people. And so I can't make the decision to hide and keep my faith private when God is telling me, this is not the way that the world has been set up. The world needs Jesus, and you are here on purpose to tell people about him. Well, David, in this moment of fear, he's taken off the lenses of God as his defender and his protector. We've seen in the past that he's had those lenses on, and he was seeing things rightly, but he's taken them off. In the passage we're reading, it's like he's thinking, I'm in this all by myself. And so he says, well, I'll just tell you what he says. He says, the best thing that I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. He's making this decision based on, you know, I'm in this by myself. I got to take matters into my own hands. And so David makes his decision. That's at this point, his worldview is he's all alone. His self-talk is he's going to be killed. And his counsel is himself. And this is the decision he makes. And the passage goes on like this in our Bibles. It says, "So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, king of Gath." Help me out. "David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives." So this is maybe a couple thousand people, right? This is 600 men plus their wives, plus their kids, you know, their whole families. And so we're looking at maybe a couple thousand people are now moving here. It says, "When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him." Well, maybe it's gonna work out. It goes on and says, "Then David said to Achish," now that he's in the land, "if I found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I might live there." So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. It's a cool sounding town. Ziklag. Sounds like a weird yo-yo that lights up or something. It's the Ziklag. Anyway, I distracted you. You're getting ready to help me with the yellow print, right? And you're like, when's he going to do it? We got to jump in. Let me say Ziklag one more time, and then we'll do it. "And he gave him Ziklag. David lived in Philistine territory for 1 year and 4 months. For almost 1.5 years, he lives in enemy territory. David left his country where God called him to be king. He's fraternizing with the enemy. He's making friends with their king, with Achish. But there's the safety of his family to think about, right? I mean, he has been having to move around Israel, and no places seem to be safe. Maybe Saul wouldn't chase him into enemy lands. And so maybe this was a clever decision after all. It did say Saul quit looking for him once he found out. So maybe David's thinking, see, I took matters into my own hands. This was pretty clever. Well, we'd never make a bad decision if it didn't seem like the thing to do, right? I mean, would we ever make a bad decision like, this is going to be really terrible, I'm going to hate this, you know? Boy, am I not looking forward to the consequence of this bad decision. You know, we don't walk into it like that. We walk into it thinking, well, maybe it'll work out this time. Maybe it'll work out. But here's the thing. When we do things, even if they're clever, if they're not the right thing to do, it leads to problems, to compromises. We're going to look at 5 compromises in David's life from bad decision making. And the first one you want to write down, and we already read about it, it's the compromise of time. Do you know bad decisions are a waste of time? They're a waste of time. We read earlier, it said, David, you helped me out with it when we finally got to it. It said, David lived in Philistine territory for 1 year and 4 months. That's time away from his country where he has been anointed to become the king. It's time away from God's plan to bring all of this about. He ran away from that. I've seen people, and well, I got to be honest and a little transparent, I've done it myself, take a bad path at a point in life, make a bad decision. And the thing about it is when you finally realize that it's time to correct course, you look back and you say, oh man, look at all this time I wasted going in the wrong direction. And now I need to get back on track. I think of, it's like when you're running late, maybe for church this morning, and you decide to push down on that gas pedal and speed your way into church, right? But then, the police come out behind you, you get pulled over. Well, now you're running even later, right? Plus, you've got a brand new ticket, 2 shiny new points on your license. It wasn't worth it. You thought, oh, I'll save time. But you make a bad decision and it ends up taking more time and costing you more. And in David's case, it led to a second compromise, the next thing you want to write down, and that's a compromise of character. when we make a bad decision and decide to take matters into our own hands, we compromise our character. Look at what David's year and 4 months looks like living among the Philistines. This is what's going on there. It says, now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. And so David is roaming around the countryside, and he's raiding these towns. This is how they're making money and getting cattle and things like this for his people. And they're enemy towns, enemies of Israel. But then he brings the offerings back to Achish. It says every time he did it, he'd come back with all this stuff. And Achish is like, oh, cool, thanks for the stuff. Hey, where did you get it? And he would say, oh, I was attacking people in Judah, Israelites. That's pretty clever. I got to be honest, that's a clever plan. I'm not saying whether or not it's good or bad. I think I've inferred that it's bad already. But it's a clever plan because he's destroying enemy camps of Israel, and all the while he's winning the trust of this enemy king. And that might be beneficial later on. That's pretty clever, David. But this regular, it says he just did this the whole time he was in the territory, this regular routine of destroying camps of people, of stealing all their stuff, of fraternizing with Achish, bringing them these offerings and lying, all this deceit. It's eroding away at his character. You see, David is able to live this double life. His aptitude for duplicity is actually impressive if it weren't so sad. And later on, this character quality is going to ruin him when he famously takes another man's wife, Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, conspires against her husband to make sure he is murdered, and then covers the whole thing up. Sure, in this situation with Achish, it's pretty useful to have these qualities of deceit, but it's also character eroding. Something is just clearly not right here in what David is doing. And third, it leads to another compromise. His time is compromised, his character is compromised, but also it puts him in a compromising position. Write down position. Amazingly, as we were reading, this is going on, and as we continue, we'll see that Achish is indeed bamboozled by this. He's actually tricked by what David is doing. Look how this goes on here. It says, Achish trusted David. He has won over the king of the Philistines. He tricked him. Now, about that time, I'd skip a little bit here, but about that time, while he's living with the Philistines and with Achish, and he's got this partnership with his enemy, about that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, you and your men will be expected to join me in battle. Very well, David agreed. Now you will see for yourself what I can do. Then Achish told David, I will make you my personal bodyguard for life. I will make you my personal bodyguard for life. Literally, in the Hebrew, Achish says, you will be the protector of my head. That's what that bodyguard for life just literally translates at. You will be the protector of my head. And that's kind of ironic. I think it's ironic on purpose because David came into the spotlight in Israel and among the Philistines as the kid who slayed the Philistine and demonic champion Goliath. Of course, we remember that, right? One of our early messages in this series. And what did he do after he killed Goliath? Chopped off his head and took it back as a trophy to Israel. It's gross. I know it's gross. I'm going to let go of this now because it's making an imaginary mess. And now he's in the position to be trusted with the head of the king of the Philistines. This is a bad position for David to be in. What if news gets back to Israel? Certainly it will. That, oh, David is the right-hand guy to the king of the Philistines now. Going to have some trust issues, David, with your people after this. You know, I was invited to a bachelor party. This was many years ago. And they were going to go to what's called a gentleman's club, but I feel like that is what we call a misnomer. Going to one of these strip clubs, let's call it that. And I was asked to go to this bachelor party, and had I gone to it, I'm sure that he and his friends would have thought, oh, see, Chris is just a regular guy, just a regular down-to-earth, may have even endeared me to them in a weird way. But of course, I didn't have to think it through or anything. I knew, no, it's not happening. Was married to Leah at the time. Even if I weren't, I wouldn't be there. But I told my friend, no, that I'm not going to go to this. I'm not going to be a part of that bachelor party night. And I also told him, I don't think this is good for you. This could be really, really bad for your marriage, you know. And I love you. I care about you. You're my friend. And so I wanted to be honest with him. And that was an uncomfortable conversation. It took some guts on my part, you know. I didn't want to, but I'm not worried about people mistaking me for being some ultra prude. I don't care about that. I'd rather people think that about me than for my position to be compromised as a Christ follower who takes his faith seriously, who takes his marriage seriously, who takes his responsibility as a dad and a youth pastor seriously. And so I'm not going to knowingly put myself in that kind of compromising position. I had to think through, but David, he's in a compromising position here. The fourth compromise that we see in David's life is his security. You want to write down security. In the story, we're going to skip over it for now, but the other Philistine leaders, when they're getting ready for battle, they reject David. They say, oh no, we can't let David join us in battle. You know, he might join with the Israelites at the last second and kill us, you know. And so Achish sends him away and says, okay, David, don't fight with us in this battle. Sit this one out. And then look what happens as David comes home. It says, so David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines. So they're away from the front lines now. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. This whole thing began with David thinking about his safety. I've got my safety to think about. I've got my kids' safety to think about. And so he took matters into his own hands. My family's in danger. I got to do it. It's the only thing I can do is to go and do this plan. But David is the one who put his family in danger. We can rationalize stepping outside of God's will in our lives, can't we? Yeah, I know what God's will is, but in this case, I have to take matters into my own hands. But it just creates a false sense of security for us. No, this will go right. I know. No. We are never more secure. What David is going to learn or relearn is that we are never more secure than when we're in the center of God's will for us. Even if the world looks scary, even if the decision looks hard, even if the future looks bleak, if we are in the center of God's will, that's the safest place to be. Outside of it is false senses of security. And more than that, David is not the only one affected here. Remember, he had about 2,000 people, maybe more than that, go with him. The 600 fighting men and their families traveling with him. You know, our decisions, the choices that we make, good or bad, they aren't made in a vacuum. They don't just affect us. That's the last compromise to write down, is that it compromises others. When we make a decision, our decisions affect, and if they're bad decisions, compromise others. This gets pretty nasty, guys. Look at this. Look at this. It says, so David and his men wept aloud. They just discovered their wives and all their kids had been carried off by the Amalekites. And these are, the Amalekites are just a people group of raiders. All right? These are just traveling raiders. Okay? And so they find out that they're all taken away and their whole village and settlement was burnt down. It says David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. David lost the trust of his 600 fighting men who he had with him thick and thin in Israel, and they faced some pretty terrifying predicaments for themselves and their families, and they stuck through it with David when they were fighting against Saul and attacking Israel's enemies. But now 600 families are torn apart because of David's bad decision. A male and female coworker, each married, may like each other, they're friends at work, so they decide to go out for coffee one day after work. And then they begin, one thing leads to another. They're spending more and more time together. Oh, you really get me, you know, not like my wife who doesn't get me. Then attraction builds. These two are heading for a dangerous waters that doesn't just affect them, but affects their spouses, their kids. It affects their church if they're plugged into ministry, their ministry. The decisions we make are not in a vacuum, and David is learning. But now we can turn a corner in our story. Because at the very lowest, the darkest moment, David's own men are thinking about putting him to death. His decision that he took into his own hands when he took off the lenses of God, when he only consulted himself, and when he lied to himself in the self-talk, has brought him to this low point, but there's hope. The story begins to turn here. There's hope, guys, when we fail. We can fail on the counsel and the self-talk and the worldview and make the bad decision, and it leads to these compromises, and we get there and we're at the bottom, and what can we do? And then the story turns around and it teaches us. I'm calling it three keys to correcting course. And the first one, and it's the most important, or the most powerful anyway, God's providence. God's providence. Providence means what God is doing. What only God can do, his plan, his action, all right? That's God's providence. Now, we need to back up in the story a little bit to really get the scope of this, to see what God is doing. Back when David was in that compromising position, he's at the front lines, Achish said, you're the protector of my head, you're going to fight with me in battle, okay? And then this is what goes on. It says, the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. And so this is, remember the cleverness of David, right? He's behind, Israel's in front of them. David could be plotting something here, all right? I'm not saying he's joined the bad guys for real. He's probably plotting something, but look at, he gets called on. It says, but the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish, their king, and they said, send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go on with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Again, I don't think that's said ironic, or I think that is, it is ironic, but it's said on purpose. They're like, remember this guy? Isn't he the guy who killed Goliath and chopped off his head? Maybe he wants to do that very thing to us. And so it goes on, it says, Achish called David to him and he said, turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. And so Achish says, okay, David, you know, I don't want to get in trouble with my top generals and other leaders of towns and governors and things. And so you go back to your place and we're going to
fight this?
Well, I think the Philistine rulers, the other leaders besides Achish, were right on. They were right on. I mean, back when Achish told King David, you and your men will be expected to join me in battle. Do you remember what David said? It's probably up on the screen behind me as a good refresher. David said, very well. Now you will see for yourself what I can do. And I think there's some ambiguity there on purpose. I think David, remember, he's been lying to Achish this whole time. He's been wiping out Achish's own people and the peoples that he has treaties with, but telling him it's Israel. But now David's like, yeah, let's go into this battle and then you'll see what I'm really all about. You're going to get a front row seat to what David is all about. And so I really think that David is being clever here, but here's the thing. It wasn't God's plan. And that's important. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It wasn't God's plan. So God doesn't allow David to follow through with his plan. God turns the light on in those Philistine rulers. Their eyes open up, and maybe this is a trap. And so Admiral Akbar comes up and says, it's a trap. And they send David away. And yet God protected David. This is providence here. This is God's grace. He still had favor with Achish so that David could be safely tucked away. Why wouldn't God want David to succeed? Because this is going to really surprise people. God knows something David doesn't know. Imagine that. Maybe God knows something we don't know when it comes to making a decision. We think, I know how God wants me to do it, but I think I should do it this way because of X, Y, Z. Well, maybe God knows something we don't know. God knows that Saul's time is up. This very battle is the one that is going to claim Saul's life. That's going to lead to David being on the throne. And God saves, he spares David from having to be a part of that and sends him off somewhere else on his own mission. So he doesn't have to be a part of that. Or worse yet, David probably wanted to fight and destroy these guys and win a battle for Israel, but then Saul would have been spared. And yet it was God's ordained time for Saul to fall. He might have actually obstructed God's plan by being there. And God knew this, and so he took control and he removed David from the situation. That's called God's providence. And I have to say that it's comforting to know that our God is in control. Isn't it comforting to know that our God is in control of our lives? And that sometimes we mess up and sometimes we waste our time and sometimes we compromise our character, but our God, things are never spinning out of his control. His providence is always at work and it can always bring us back on track. As long as there's air in our lungs, God is at work in our lives. The second course corrector to look at, there was God's providence, now it's God's counsel. Of course. Remember that counsel was the huge factor in being able to make a good decision. And David's counsel was himself in his own head. He lost sight of how important the counsel of God is. He forgot about it. He was very clever, but he didn't seek God's will. And I want you to tweet something if you're in the habit of tweeting. All right, I'll put it up on the screen for you. It goes like this. This is a Chris Bordeaux quote. Being clever outside God's will isn't very smart. Being clever, oh yeah, this is really clever. You're a sharp dude. You figured things out, David. Yeah, but you're outside of God's will, so what you're doing is really dumb. And so being clever outside of God's will isn't very smart. That's not the main idea. That's your tweet thing right now. So people are like, what's happening at Stony Creek Church? Well, you know, this is a good soundbite. Look at this. David flips the switch. Look at this. Things are about to get better. It says, remember where we were at. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. But look what David does. The switch has been flipped. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. That's the first mention of God. Well, actually, Achish says the name of God one time in the story. But other than that, for a few chapters, I know we went fast through it, no mention of God. First time in this account, besides the one time with Achish. says, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod." If that sounds familiar, it's because he did it several chapters ago. He's getting back to what he knows is the right way to do this. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. Finally, he's going to the right council. He says, "Shall I pursue this raiding party that stole our wives and kids, and will I overtake them?" God's answer, pursue them. That's what God answers. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David asks God, "What should I do?" He rediscovers that God's plan, his counsel, is of immeasurable value. How can we find God's counsel in our lives? In his word. In our time in prayer. If you're not, this is the word of God. It doesn't become the word of God. It just is outside of us. It is the word of God. And so every time you open it up and you read it, you are hearing from God himself. And we can seek him in prayer and see how he speaks to our spirit. We can talk to trusted Christian friends and leaders. Seek God's counsel. But there's a third thing, one final thing we need to look at. God is able to deliver his people out of precarious, compromising positions. But there's a third key to correcting course, the last one we're going to look at, and that is my faithfulness. My faithfulness. If you believe God wants you to do something, you need to do it. If God's calling you to do something, if he's teaching you in his word how your life is to be lived, you got to do it. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this in the New Testament. We're going to jump forward a few thousand years and go into the New, about a thousand or so years, jump into the New Testament, where James wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Yeah, I know a lot of facts. Do what it says. Really live your life. Really have the guts to do what God tells you to do." David does. He goes after this raiding party with his 600 men, and they completely save every single one of their wives and their sons and their daughters. They all come back. And during that time, God's plan is advanced because Saul is fighting a war that he shouldn't be fighting in a way he shouldn't be fighting it, and he loses his life. And we're going to learn next week that it leads to David coming to the throne now that he's back on track. And so there is hope. We can fail. We can falter and put ourselves in compromising positions. But thank God he's always in control. He's always wanting to speak to us and give us his counsel. And then we need to act. And that's our main idea. You want to write down the thing to remember. You can tweet this too, by the way. It's not against the law. Seek God's will for your life. Then trust him enough to go for it. This all started when David had forgotten about God's will for his life. And so he did something else outside of his will. He didn't seek what God's will was for him in that moment. And he didn't trust in his protection. Let's not do that. Let's be the David at the end of the story that sought the will of God and that trusted him enough to do it, and he saw the great things that God wanted to do in his life. I want to invite the band to come on up, although I see you're running away, but that's all right. I can pray even longer in my closing prayer. As they're preparing for this morning's offering, and we'll have the ushers get ready to, you didn't really need to run. I was just in my Chris Bordeaux way making light of a goofy situation. What decisions are before you in your life? Really, think about, don't shout them out, but what decisions are before you in your life? When it comes to making the right decision and whatever it is that's on your mind, it doesn't matter who you are in the room and what decision is before you, your counsel, your self-talk, your worldview that you've got your Christian lenses on so you can see the world as it is, as God created it, that is going to drive you to make the right decision. And if you think, oh, I've blown it, I've made a bad decision, well, we've seen the path back turn back to seeking God's will, trusting that he's working in your life and doing what he says to do. And one last thing before we pray for this morning's offering. If you're here today and you would say that I don't know that I have a relationship with God in the first place. I don't know if I'm a Christian, a Christ follower. Well, then let me tell you what God's word, what his counsel says to you today. It's a very famous passage in John 3:16. It reads, God so loved the world, and that includes you, friend. That includes you, just like it includes me and each of us. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the decision God wants you to make today. He wants you to trust in Jesus and have a relationship with God, one that kicks off here on earth and goes into eternity in his presence in heaven. If you want to know more about that, if you have questions about that, we have our pastoral prayer team. They're down here. They know what they're talking about, and they're ready to talk with you and pray with you after the service. Still adults. We don't have teenagers do that, although many of our teens could talk with you about this. They certainly could. We've got our team for that. All right, let's stand together. Oh, wait, this is a performance. I'm sorry. Let's sit together. I'm allowed to make mistakes. I just got to get back on track. Let's pray over this morning's offering. Father, I thank you again for this Youth Sunday and the opportunity that it is for our teens in the youth ministry to flex their muscles in serving you. And Lord, I pray that each of us, whatever decisions we face, that we would apply the lessons that you taught David that were so important that these things got written down in your word. Out of the millions of stories that could be written down, this one was. And so may we apply it to our lives so we avoid the compromises and we see the good things you have in store. We worship you with these tithes and offerings. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and that you would use them to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.